So I'm still continuing on with where we were at, which is basically our tactical advantage. We're going right into the next thing. And we're not leaving First Peter as far as the amplified version is concerned. So we'll be still there. And if you want to kind of get a heads up as to where we're going, you just keep reading and you'll understand that the next verse is going to be next Sunday. Imagine that. But what we're going to discuss today is balance and focus, as these are our new tactical advantages that God's going to reveal to us and show us through his word, which we love. Okay. And these two in particular are probably the most important. Now, I never like really saying that something's more important than anything else, because obviously the entire Bible is important. Every word in the Bible is important. Okay. Even Jesus wept. It's important. It has significance. There needs to be a reason as to why you understand why that all occurred. But there are things that are happening. There are things that are going on right here, right now, currently in our world, that we need this more now than ever. More than ever. Balance and focus. So remember that. Okay? Because there is a very devious and wicked strategy that Satan is unfolding, and this is the way to win. I'm giving you the win. All right? So I don't know if anybody else out there is preaching in services and teaching their people how to actually win. Sometimes people, I feel like, are just teaching how to stay in a, you know, safety bubble. Jesus is my safety bubble. Not here. I'm teaching you how to win. All right. So here we go. The tactic of focus and balance. In 1 Peter 4 chapter, verse 7. Again, I don't have the amplified here, so I'll be coming back with all the other stuff here later. But it is behind me. Oh, that's a problem. That's not the, that, I see, this is where I have a problem. The amplified version that we have on our database is not the same as the amplified version that I read from. Generally. But that's okay. I'll read it to you from my version. That way you guys have it. And it's not confusing. So it says in 1 Peter 4 verse 7. It says, "The end culmination of all things is near. Therefore, be sound-minded and self-controlled for the purpose of prayer." And here's the amplified explaining. "Staying balanced and focused on the things of God so that your communication will be clear, reasonable, specific, and pleasing to him." I'll read it again. "The end culmination of all things is near. Therefore, be sound-minded and self-controlled for the purpose of prayer, staying balanced, focused on the things of God, so that your communication will be clear, reasonable, specific, and pleasing to him." Yes, in the Amplified version, it clearly explains that being self-controlled and sound-minded are balanced and focused. So I'm giving you the easier, more common vernacular, right? This is what these words mean, right? The very first line here explains not just an end time occurrence. Whenever we see these things, we kind of tend to go, oh, it's an end times thing. Oh, this is what's coming. But I like this word. It says the end and culmination. The end is indeed in effect. Do we agree? Okay. We all believe we're in end times. So that's not a new revelation. Okay. Great. But the culmination is key. Of all things is near. The culmination of all things is near. Now, when this was written, obviously this was something that was being foreshadowed as coming, correct? Culmination means things are coming to a head. It's a gathering point. This is not the end, but it's the parts that lead up to this, and this is what I'm going to explain more in detail as we get later on. So I don't want us to get focused on that very first line so much. But sound-minded and self-control is where we're going to start. Again, the Amplified version uses balanced and focus, and I love these words. Words mean things, right? What does balance mean? It means to weigh reasons, to compare by estimating the relevance or the relative force importance or value of different things. Balance usually is, you have scales, right? Where do we find scales predominantly? Where do we see them? In what? In justice system, right? Dealing with our judges and those who are weighing whether or not these things are indeed appropriate, right? They dish out a judgment based on weighing all of the things that are presented to them, right? They weigh reasons, they compare and bring it up against law, order, disciplinary actions, things of that nature. Who's the judge? Who? So if Christ is judge, then who else is a judge? Boom. We are. Believe it or not, part of our responsibility as we tarry here on earth are to be judges of the things that God says that we are to judge. We are supposed to be the ones who recognize and understand what's going on around us and be able to go, that is not correct, this is. Yet we're afraid we're going to offend people. I don't care about offending somebody. I'm going to stand with God. Is that a hard pill to swallow? You better believe it is. Because there is a scheme and a strategy that Satan is weaving his little hands around that is so maniacal, it's even affected that process. To where the judges who are in Christ are not making sound judgment anymore. No come ons or amens there. You always get truth out of me. What is focus then? Focus is a central point or a point of concentration. Now that one's really easy to understand. You know, your eye, do you know that your eye naturally is a lens that creates a focus, right? Because it's concave, it does it automatically, it's natural, right? That's pretty awesome. God actually created our eyes to have the ability to focus, scientifically speaking. So, like, God knew about the science of optics before we understood optics that were optics. Because God gave us the understanding to know what optics were through our natural anatomy that he created us with. Just saying, God's smarter than everybody here. The purpose of prayer, okay, going to the very end, the purpose of prayer is not just a one-way communication. It's an open line. We have this messed up so badly, but remember, balance and focus for the purpose of what? Prayer. So this is important, but it's not just I'm communicating to God. No, it's an actual open line. God's already there on the hook going, are you going to talk to me? Hello? Anybody home? Hello, McFly? The line's open, but we treat it as a rescue helpline. Hello, teen help. 911, what's your emergency? Why is it, though, that this is the way we treat it when it comes to prayer? Because we have been, unfortunately, affected by this maniacal, diabolical strategy that the enemy has employed. It has totally corrupted our ability to judge and weigh things correctly and our ability to focus on the things that we need to focus on. This is why this is a very important tactical advantage, and also why, again, not trying to give any kudos to the enemy, but we have to stop treating him like he's just some easy serpent that we just put our heel on and, oh, he goes away. I win, Satan, you lost, ha ha ha. He knows he lost. He knows he lost. But that doesn't mean he plays fair. That does not mean that he's done gnawing and biting and creating and havoc and wreaking havoc and doing his very best to try and just steal as much as he humanly possibly can out of God's kingdom. He's still going to do that until the day comes where God goes, okay, you're done. Enough of that. And people can even get into long, long, long debates and questions and things like that about whether or not, why hasn't God done this already? Or why does God just allow this to happen? Or why? Because, think about it. What does God actually want out of his children? What does he actually want? He wants us to recognize who he is, not because of what he does, but because of who he is. If he just came and wiped all the evil off of the planet, I guess what? No hardship here. I think everybody would go, oh, God is real and he does care about me. I'm here, Jesus, take the wheel. It'd be real easy. But you know what also would be real easy? For another repeat of what already happened to occur again. For somebody to get tired of God, to get tired of what he is and who he is, and to throw another rebellion that Satan did himself because he thought he was better. And when you know who he is and you want to be with him because of who he is, not because of what he does, guess what that does? That erases any chance of that ever happening. You recognize who is king, who is Lord. Now, we're gonna go real deep now. We're gonna go to James. My brother in the back should be able to handle this part. You still got it. I have faith. Have faith. So, James 1 verses 5 through 8. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. Relative importance, and why is this here? Do we think? Go back to what I said earlier, right? About knowing who God is and why that is so utterly important. In order to have balance, in order to be a rightful judge, you have to have a standard of morality to base all of your judgment on. There's only one standard of perfect morality that we can base our judgment on, and that is God Almighty. Can we agree? Amen. All right. So without that, and this is why this is utterly important, if you do not have that base relationship where it's not what did God do for me, because that could change from Monday to Sunday, it is who God is that gives you the right to morally judge correctly. Because I don't know about you, but I've had some days where God is being a disciplinarian. Anybody have God disciplinarian step into the room one day? If you had to base your judgments on how God disciplined you that day, do you think you're a good judge? Probably not. Heavy-handed would be thy. Because I got smacked by God in his hands heavier than yours. So guess what? You could use a little lighter smacking. Is that love? No. Not a good judge. Right? God is the one and only perfect source of morality. Faith is the requirement to counter doubt. So if you are in a struggle and you deal with doubt, you need to exercise what? Faith. It's that simple. It's not a, oh, well, I love this. You need more faith. No, you just need to use the faith of God. You don't need more. It's a muscle. You got to use it. If you don't use it, you lose it. It's that simple. But if you have doubt issues, start using your faith. But here's the result. If you are not being balanced, if you do not recognize that moral integrity of God Almighty as the sound judge, okay, and you base everything from that premise, You are leading yourself into a vile, disgusting trap. And that is that you will start to have what is known as a double mind. You become double-minded. What does that mean? Reality, I'll give you the interpretation. It's simple. Two minds. One is focused on God, and the other one is focused on the world. You could just put yourself into it, whatever, but it's the world. Think about what I just said, though. I want you to be clear. One mind is focused on God, and one mind is focused on the world. You're double-minded. But if you are divided into two separate areas of focus, can you do this? Is this possible? No. You cannot, because go back to what I said. What does focus mean? Focus is a central, one, singular point. One. You can't have good focus if you're looking here and over here. I don't know about you. I don't have eyes in the back of my head. I know moms do. I still don't know how they do it, but they do. But I don't. So when I have to focus on something, it's whatever's right in front of me. If something's going on behind me, I am not going to see it. But I also know that if I'm focusing on what's behind me, I'm not going to be able to see what's over here. Don't be fooled into thinking that you can, you cannot. It's actually not possible. You cannot have a focus in two separate areas. It's not possible. You're being duped. And that's why I'm saying focus is important, right? So the advantage that we are given through our ability to focus is one that I believe we don't fully grasp. We know in part because we only see in part, but when we focus on He who is perfect, that which is in part is done away with. Think about that. Two minds. If you focus on the one that's focused on God, He is going to do away with the other one. Who then creates the other mind? Interesting. See, it's very interesting that you guys said Satan, because that's actually factual. What is going on in our minds is not something that God has created. God created our minds to be pure and holy, to be set on Him. He's given us the understanding and the knowledge and the know-how to recognize who He is, all of His divinity, all of His purposes, and then when we focus on them and on Him, we're able to see the hand of God do great and wondrous things that, oh, by the way, you do. But the enemy wants to give you another mind that's similar, because mind and mind are the same, right? Are they not different? A mind and a mind. If you put two brains on a table, you're going to be able to tell me the difference between the two? Probably not, right? If I said, Jim, one of these brains is yours, the other one's not. Are you going to be able to figure out which one's yours? No. I don't even know if a brain surgeon would be able to tell the difference, to be honest with you. Okay? Maybe they could. But I'm going to go with a probable not. The mind and the mind are actually, they're the same. What makes them different is their capacity to focus on things that are not of God and things that are of God. So the one that the enemy has created and designed is obviously not going to focus on the things of God. Amen? So it's easy to discern which one's which, but if you have allowed that second mind to already creep in, I tend to find it might be a little too late. Because you've already given in to the understanding and the concepts of what that mind produces and what it gives back. But this is why this is important. This means that when we try to comprehend or understand by what we can grasp, okay, through our finite understanding of God, it's limiting, okay, what we truly have the capacity to do. That's what the double mind is trying to do. It's actually trying to rob God. Because God has a very awesome plan and purpose for each of our lives. But if that second mind can divide your focus up just enough, you're not going to fulfill the purpose that you have in your life. you're not going to fulfill the call because that is going to divide you and set you to focus on things that are not of God. It's stealing time. If we truly focus on Him and allow Him to strip away that part, we no longer conform to this world, but we become transformed by the renewing of our mind so that we can prove what is the perfect and acceptable will of God. What do you think that renewing of mind part is so important? I tend to think one of those minds is like a cancer. And the more you have it as a part of your daily life, the more it starts to affect the mind that is actually set apart for God. Because what ends up happening is then the focus of time and energy and resourcing on God being my provider, God being my supply, God being the one who gives me all purpose, all divine knowledge and things that I need to know and how I need to produce and what I need to do and what I need to say and how I need to move and where I need to go becomes corrupted because I'm spending more time focusing on what I need to do at home, what I need to do at work, what I need to do to get my bills paid, what I need to do in order to make sure my kids don't swallow Legos. This is what that double mind means, and believe it or not, this is the war that the enemy started a long time ago. Back when this was originally written, God is telling you, guess what? There's a war on your doorstep, and it's not going to be a pretty war. It's going to be an ugly war because it's going to create a system, a framework, a way of thinking that is seductive, divisive, corrupt, manipulative. All of these horrible, disgusting words. Yet, the body of Christ, this isn't written for the unbeliever. It was written for us, the believer, because we need to be on guard for what this was and what has happened. This is a divisive war. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. I'm breaking this down into three parts so you can understand the way this war is happening. And I'll explain the parts. So the first part is going to be verses 1 through 4. And this is dealing with our focus. So Colossians is going to really clearly lay out what is happening, how it's happening, and maybe with some deepening and broadening of our mind and our ability to comprehend and understand what God's saying, we'll get a really, really deep revelation here. And that's the objective. I hope we're on board for deep revelation. Amen? Ready? You ready? Soldier? Are you? You want to come up here and do it for me? I can take a break. Relax my feet. All right. So, starting at verse 1 through verse 4. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of earth. Remember, I just talked about this. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory, right? So we have to have our complete and attentive focus on Christ. That is step one. Counter to this is to not have our attention on the temporal things of this earth. That means if it's earthbound and you can't bring it with you to heaven, stop giving it all of your attention. Stop. I'm not saying you can't, you know, focus on it for a moment or whatever like that. That's not what I'm saying. But if it is taking away all of your attention, it's a problem. If it's taking away all of your attention, it's a problem. There are people that need to know that their cell phone is taking away their attention from being able to focus on the things of God. There are people that need to know that their TVs are taking away their attention and the things of God. People need to know that there are things that are going on in the news and in the world and events that are happening around them that are taking their attention and their focus on God. Look, I don't agree that this person who was elected was the person that I wanted in office, but that doesn't mean that I need to take my attention and my focus off of God and focus on him instead. I don't need to watch him. God's watching him. It's my job to pray for him because he is, again, going back, who's the judge? Is he the judge? No, I am. I have more Jesus in me than he does. I get to rightly judge. So I get to hold him accountable. Amen. He has to answer to God. He doesn't answer to man. He answers to God. So ultimately, guess what? If we don't like what's going on in the world, we need to go to God first. Stop going to the President of the United States to go, bail me out, oh President. Help me. He's not your Lord. He isn't going to help you. The greatest case for our focus is that our life is hidden in him. I love that. I love the fact that my life is hidden in Christ. Do you understand how awesome that is? Your life is hidden in Christ. It's not right there, front and center, so it's easy to find. No, no, no. It's hidden. It's hidden. What does that mean? I like to treat this as this is like the biggest, huge, most spiritually awesome version of Where's Waldo? Everybody play Where's Waldo? You know Where's Waldo is? It's a very big picture with a bunch of like cartoon characters. All these little people. And they're all drawn differently. And there's one guy named Waldo who's dressed with a red hat and a like red and white shirt and blue jeans. And he's in there somewhere. And you gotta find him. I spent hours with Where's Waldo and I still could tell you there are times that I'm just like, nope, I don't know where he's at. I've looked over that page like 1,000 times. I couldn't find him. He's really well hidden. And that's the objective. The objective is to give kids this book and say you gotta find Waldo and they spend an inordinate amount of time trying to find him. They need to bring Waldo back. I think it's awesome. It's a spiritual book. Because if your life is hidden in Christ and it's not easy to find, that means you actually have to spend an inordinate amount of time and focus and energy to find out what your life is and where it's at hidden in him. You can't just, oh, there it is. That was easy. All right, back to doing what I was doing. Thank you, Lord. Back to watching the game. I got it. It's easy. Let me tell you something. One of the biggest misnomers is that people have been trying to label Christianity as something it's easy to do. It is probably the most challenging and most difficult thing you will ever have to do in your life. And it's only going to get harder, church. It isn't going to get easier. It's going to get harder. Because if you can't find your life and your purpose that's hidden in Christ Jesus now, and you're not even given enough effort to do so, you're going to succumb to what's up ahead. Ooh. Next step. The next part is what I like to dub. You can go ahead to the next section. Verses 5-7. I am giving this a title. You can coin it. You can take it. I'm not looking for credit. So don't try to, you don't have to cite me. But I call this the slow drip. This is the war. This is the war that Satan has opened, unlocked. Remember we talked about those doors. You can't close them. Don't bother trying. But you need to know what is happening. Because this battle, this war that is coming to, I don't even say it's coming. It's happening. It's already been happening. It's slow drip. What is a slow drip? A slow drip is something that happens over a long, long period of time. Okay? It's an infusion. Over a time period, little bit time over time over time over time over time over time over time, eventually creates the full infusion where everything starts to, what I like to call, normalize. Okay? When you go into the hospital, you might get a drip, an IV drip, and they're putting water or they're putting drugs or whatever that it is that you need into this, and it's a small drip that just gets mixed in and it flows in to your system, and it's over time. They do it because if it were to come in all in one shot or one dose or whatever, it could cause a shock. It could, you know, mess up your systems. It could go out and do all kinds of things. Now, this is in the medical field, right? But let's talk about something that's a little bit more insidious. There's a story, and I honestly think I probably saw it on television over at Mom and Dad's. They were watching one of these like investigative crime drama things or whatever. And this woman, apparently she killed her husband. It took them forever to find out how she did it because over 7 years, she slowly poisoned him with arsenic. Slowly. I mean, like about a teaspoon of arsenic in his tea every night. He had the same cup of tea and she literally put a small amount dosage of arsenic in his blood. Over time. And after 7 years, he died from poisoning. They finally traced it and found out that it was her, but it took him forever to figure it out because it didn't look like he had died from anything that was abnormal. There wasn't a major affront thing that happened. Why am I saying this? Because what the enemy is doing is exactly this. It is a slow drip. It is something that he is infusing into our very existence, our normal daily lives. Everything around you, everything that's going on about you is getting corrupted slowly and methodically. Where am I going? If you read, we'll get there. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. This is not an exhaustive list of sins. Can we agree? Okay. There's a very specific grouping of things that are being highlighted here. There are more verses in other books that give you a very more long list and an exhaustive list of things that you shouldn't do. I mean, we can just start with the Ten Commandments and we can unroll to all these other laws that were written afterwards. Long story short, it's not exhaustive, okay? This is important because I truly believe that the five that are listed here are addressing this exact problem. These things, if you read them, and I'll read them again, fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness. These five have become completely normalized into our society today. Completely normalized. Fornication now is like public discourse. You basically can get it like it's the weather. The internet is flooded with it, literally, overwhelmingly. 93% of the internet is pornography. 93%. It's an unsaved area for anybody, plain and simple. Because you could literally just be looking up something and it just falls on your lap. It's in public conversations. People literally talk about it like dinner table conversation. Last time I talked, I thought this was a private discussion and it's a private matter. Now it's no longer private, it's public. It's being normalized. They put it in front of you like this because they're hoping that over time you will just give in. Little bit here, little bit there, little bit over time. Okay, that's not so bad. Okay, that's not so bad. Okay, that's not so bad. And then all of a sudden, you're watching a sitcom and it's all over the place. Uncleanliness, or these are also known as impurities in other versions. These are drugs. Okay? These are things that come into the body, that corrupt the body from the inside. They destroy what God has created. They're unwholesome. They're unhealthy. And they can be all kinds of things. I'm not even going to sit here. I know I was talking to my worship leader the other day. She told me that God's having her fast coffee because caffeine is actually a drug. I don't disagree with it. I think there's a real rhyme and reason as to why he has her doing that. But these corrupt and destroy the body, and guess what? A lot of these things are now becoming completely legal. I remember when I was a kid and I went to school, we had to watch that video. I know my brother in the back, he'll agree, he'll remember this. There was this, like, chick, and because the old thing was, it was an egg, and then it was, this is your brain, and then the egg, like, on the frying pan, this is your brain on drugs. Any questions? And it was a real simple thing, right? But then there was, like, the chick in the, she had the, this is your brain, this is your brain on drugs. And then she took the frying pan and just started destroying everything in the kitchen. And this is what it does to your family, and this is what it does to your friends, and this is what it does to your job, and, you know. And I'm like, man, they really did a good job of putting their foot down and going, this isn't good. This is what it does to you. This is what it does to those you love and care about. Love being the forefront as to why you shouldn't participate in these activities, right? And that was only in the 90s. Folks, it's 2021, and they're now saying it's perfectly acceptable. Okay, by the way, here, we're even going to do it for you. We're going to make it completely legal here. We're going to supply it to you. Go get high. Go ruin everybody's life around you, because it's okay. Normalized. How did we get here, though, in just those short 21 years? Because over time, they made a little bit here, a little bit there, a little bit here, a little bit there, a little leniency, a little more acceptance, a little bit more tolerance, a little bit more it's okay, a little bit more of it on TV for you. We'll talk about it some more. Maybe it's just you don't know enough about it. You need to become educated. I love that one. You need to become more educated. No, I don't. I have the best book in the world. I actually study it. You don't. Who's not educated? I'm educated. They're not. Moving on. Passion. This one is out of control right now. Literally out of control. I mean, it's like a raging forest fire. It's like Vietnam out there, okay? I only saw pictures. I don't know anybody who served in Vietnam, but all I could tell you is it was described as hell on earth. And I can imagine it. But it's like that. This is basically chasing whatever you desire with no recourse and no consequence. No recourse, no consequence. This has been so normalized. If you were to oppose the passions and desires that are completely acceptable and normal in today's society, you opposing it is deemed a hate crime. That's how normalized it has become. That's how out of control it is. And it didn't get here, again, like a turn a light switch on and all of a sudden, your world has been flipped upside down. No, no, no. No. It's over time. I'm going to just go here. Literally, this is how absolutely idiotic it is. Antifa has totally came out saying that they're not even for this current president. They're only about anarchy. They don't want a president. They just want anarchy. But they're okay. They can go burn buildings down. It's okay. It's okay. You can't stand up against them. Excuse me? How is that acceptable? How is that allowed? If you don't stand for something, then you stand for nothing. And yet, that's because the passion and the desire to just do whatever you want has become completely normalized. Drip, drip. Evil desire. This is simply to wish or want for evil things like murder, suicide, other types of wickedness. I don't need to drag this one out too long. Murder rates are at the highest they've ever been. I'm going to go here too. Why? Because I have the pulpit and I'm allowed to. How politicians could literally execute elderly people, hide the data, and never be held accountable for it. Normalized. That's called mass murder. It's mass murder. It's genocide. people were executed for doing things of that quality and things like that. And yet it's become completely acceptable. That would be our governor and our New York governor, FYI. I'm not talking about California. They don't exist to me. It's not a state I recognize. Lastly, covetousness. And this is explained as idolatry. I think this is so important because they took covetousness and they basically said, it's idolatry. Because they already knew. It's like a foreshadow. They already knew what it was going to turn into. You were going to covet something so much that you were going to worship it. Imagine that. The things that we covet, we have become so normalized in accepting them that they are greater than God himself. How do I recognize this? God's not in the school. They've taken God out of everything. Why? Because they've made the things that they've created more important than God. Our judicial system, who's supposed to have the complete moral compass of God Almighty himself, has removed the Ten Commandments out of the building itself because they're better at this than God is. Worship Dr. Fauci. Because he knows better than everybody else. He knows what's better for your health. You don't get to exercise faith, you need a mask. You don't get the right to do it. You're tapping. God is no longer the source of giving us our heart's desire, but rather, it's in spite of him instead. The world has created this wonderful system because of the help of Satan himself to remove everything that God has created, supplies, does, that is for the good of his people, and instead to turn it all against those who do stand for what is good, right, wholesome, and just, and stand on his word, and stand for God. This is why this next part is so crucial then. Last set. This is the internal invasion. This is how it starts to creep into you and me and everybody else. I'm talking to you, sister. Pay attention. I'm not calling you out by name. I don't want anybody to think that I did so. She's like, I'm saying it so it's on the record. This applies to us now, right? So starting at verse 8, but now you yourselves, who's you? That's us, yourself, okay? So this isn't a universal attachment. You have to personalize it, so get used to it. I'm sorry, not sorry. Are to put off all these things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, his renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Thank you, Jesus. We learned about that slow drip, and this is why this is important, because we cannot participate in these aspects because they are a party to the slow drip. Why can I say that? Well, let's think about it. Anger, wrath, what are those going to lead to? Violence. You start to accept violent behavior, you then start to participate in same violent behavior. Because the slow drip has normalized it, it's not a very large step to get involved. Let's go to January 6th. I believe there were good-hearted people there. I believe there were probably Christians there. Yet, here they go, prescribing to associate with a violent act, because after all, well, if they can do it, we can too. How'd you get there? Because you weren't protecting yourself from anger and wrath and malice. You were trying to gain your own justice, not God's justice. God gets the last laugh. God gets the final say. Everybody who's standing complete in opposition to God will have to answer for this when they have to stand in front of Him. We know this, yet for some reason we feel like we need to get our pound of flesh out. Let me tell you, church, it's not okay. Let me be the first. It's not okay. I don't happen to agree with it being fair. No, it's not fair. You're darn right it's not. But if you don't like it being unfair, then you need to focus on God and let Him supply you with the resolution, not take it out in your own hands. Because your way is not His way. His way is high. His way is better. His way looks at the hearts of man and knows what the end is. And when you know what the end is, you might even start looking at the enemy's squadron of people that he's corrupted and go, wow, there's a lot of hurt in there. There's a lot of pain in there. There's a lot of anguish and suffering. You know, I know a God who can heal all that in one breath. There's good news at the end of this. I want you to know, guys, there's really good news. These breed, all of these will breed tolerance and acceptance due to the likeness that we start to portray. Not only is this an identity standard, okay, because who's our identity found in? Christ, okay? Do we see Jesus doing these? No. Don't you dare pull out the table. Don't you dare. Don't you dare. You know darn well that's not in comparison. But this is the only way that we're going to maintain our focus. Because see, the second we start making excuses, which these literally are, excuses for these types of behaviors in our lives, we actually are participating in the aspect of that other mind. We're not isolating it and keeping our focus on the one that counts, the one that matters, the one that keeps us directly focused on Him and Him alone. Him alone. Now, partner this with the fact that we have been commissioned to go and do the work of the Lord. Christ has already laid it out before us. He's still laying it out currently, right? Amen? He's not stopped doing this. He didn't ascend to heaven and go, okay, man, I'm going to kick back on this recliner. Wait till the end comes. Nope. He's still hard at work. Through you. So if we continue to maintain our focus, guess what that means we start doing? We start doing the will of God. This is why this is so important. This advantage of focus that we get. Now mind you, why is it an advantage? Because it's right here, right now. You have it. Like I said, that line of communication is not cut off. It's open. You have access. You just need to actually dedicate enough will and intent to, I'm here, Lord. What do you want me to do? The advantage of focus on God Almighty allows us to not just see the strategy that Satan is employing, but it allows us to see Him. It allows us to see His work and our part in it. Being focused is akin to being honed to a sharp point as an arrow in a quiver. Sharp. We want to be used by God. How many people want to be used by God? Okay. We want to be used by God, right? But we'll hone ourselves to the point where we feel like, okay, well, we're good enough. And then God goes to pull you out of His quiver. You're not sharp. You're dull. I'll put you where you belong, but when you hit, you're not going to stick. We want to penetrate darkness, yet we're going to allow ourselves to be dull. God's not going to send you if you're not sharp. So we need to focus onto a point so that when he pulls us out of our his quiver and releases us, we penetrate that darkness. We hit our mark. We stay. And our objective is to strike at the heart of the evil and the wickedness that the enemy has let loose. Is it individual? No. We're not attacking people. This isn't about an individual. This isn't about a person. It's not about a president. It's not about a governor. It's not about individuals. It has nothing to do with them. They have all fallen victim to the slow drip. They have. They have accepted things that they know darn right. If they just put their other mind to task for a moment, they would have true conviction and go, how did I get here? Lord, help me. We did. Before we came to the Lord. Amen? You remember that day? Do you remember how wicked and corrupt you were? I know. I remember. I remember. In order to do this, though, it will require us to truly fix not just our eyes on Him. And listen, this isn't an eye game. This isn't a, I'm just going to stare up at the sky and wait for the Lord. It's not what this is. It's your attention. And if you don't know what the difference between your eyes and your attention are, have kids. Just have kids. I don't have to have kids. I have everybody else's kids. I love it. It's fun this way. It's like being a grandparent, but not. But ultimately, I see it with everybody's kids. I see it in even Charlotte, who's a really good kid. She's a very good kid. But she could be looking right at you, and her attention is on something else. I'm like, you're looking right at me, but your attention's over there. Believe me, there's a difference. Believe me, there's a difference. Your eye focusing on something is not what God's interested in. He's interested in your attention. He's interested in giving Him all of your attention. When He's done with you, then you have you time. Stop backwardsing it, because you'll never make time for Him. Because He's not the center of your attention. He's not your focus. Amen? Challenge. Do we see the slow drip? Do we see it? Do we see it, church? Good. Question next. Has it infiltrated into your life? Maybe not directly to you. Maybe it's around you. Maybe it's those in your family. Maybe it's close to you. Maybe it's not close to you. Maybe it's at work. Do you show signs of acceptance or tolerance? If any of those answers come up yes, you need to focus. You need to give Him more attention. This isn't Bible drills. I'm not telling you, you need to go and spend more time reading His Word. Not today, I'm not. It's different. It's not just that. It can include that. That could be a part of you giving God your attention. Maybe you need the help. Maybe you need to see more of Him through His Word. That's okay. But I'm being very real, church. Giving Him attention means you're literally going to just sit in a prayer closet and go, Lord, I am going to sit here and focus all of my time and energy on You until You say, I can go. Do we have the ability to pray like David? Did He not give you the capacity? Are we worried? Oh, I don't have enough time. I have to be here by such. You know He can actually stop time. You need to get to work in time. Guess what? Somehow He can make you there. We worry way too much about the things that go on in the world and not enough time and energy into what God wants done. Again, it's that simple. How else can you help yourself with this? It's a very easy task, but nobody likes doing it. It's called fasting, folks. If you're having a hard time giving God attention, maybe you need to fast from the things that are stealing the attention away. Fasting is not just food. Fasting is anything that you take out and you go, instead of doing X, I'm going to dedicate this time to just spend with God. That's what fasting is. So a lot of time, people spend a lot of time eating. So that's why fasting food's a good thing. Instead of eating lunch at this time, I'm going to spend this time focusing on God. And I'm going to just sit before him and I'm going to pray. I'm going to press in and I'm going to listen and I'm going to hear what he has to say. Maybe you watch sports. Let me tell you something. If you watch sports, that's 2.5 hours, usually. If it's baseball, it's almost three. Guess what? If you gave 3 hours to the Lord, good on you. Good on you. A tenth of a day is how many hours? 2.4 hours. 2.4 hours. If you were to give a tenth of your time to the Lord, 2.4 hours. How many people spend 10 minutes? If we do this, we end up making more room for more of God. And I love this. Do you want to make him room, or do you just want to sing about it? It's a song. Make him room, right? Prepare him room. Do you want to make him room? Or do you just want to talk about it? Because the reality of it is that we do this. We talk a good game, church. But I feel like the problem is we're not walking that game. And the reality of our ability to walk that game has to deal with our ability to focus on him. It's not something that I do by myself and that everybody else can do as they follow me. That's not how this one works, unfortunately. I could have the best focus and the best attentive state for God. And I could say, come on, guys. You'll think I'm a crackpot because you're not focusing on him too. Because the thing that God wants us to do, I can tell you and he could tell you, it's radical. It's world changing. It's taking a corrupt, polluted world, just like the disciples did, and turning it right side up all over again and getting rid of all of this disgusting, vile acceptance that the enemy has riddled us with. So today, I leave you with that. I leave you with basically